Acts 28 this morning. We've got this morning and next Lord's Day, and we will be completed with the book of Acts. Some of us are clapping in our pews, but it's been a good study. I did want to make one clarification from last week. I'd made the statement, I'm not sure, sometimes what I have in my head and what comes out of my mouth isn't always the same, so, and I'm not quite sure how it came across, but I was making the point that, you know, here in our body, we like to present a broad view of, say, different applications. I mean, within the Bible, there is one interpretation, but that interpretation can come out in different applications. And we like to present everything so you are informed. We don't present everything so you can pick and choose what you want and what you don't want, but rather just, you know, we will present what we believe the Bible says for you to, you know, to give you the Word of God. But we'll present some of the fringes sometimes just so you have an understanding where others are coming from. So if you get presented and somebody says, well, you know, I believe this, then you have an understanding at some point on where they're coming from, so as not to be led astray. So I just wanted to kind of clarify that, because I was afraid it might have come across like, well, you know, we'll present seven different things and pick the one that, you know, you feel best. You know, that wasn't my intention. All right, we find Paul and his boatload of passengers. They have just washed ashore on the island of Malta, little island just south of Sicily. Not a very big island, about maybe 8 miles across. Not very much wider. And it's raining. It's cold. It's wet. But each and every one of the 270 passengers on this boat make it to shore alive, fulfilling what Paul had told them back just a day or so before as they were traveling. So let's go ahead and pick up verse 1 of chapter 28. We'll cover through verse 16 this morning. It says, and when they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received all of us. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. And when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had wasted a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island, named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was laying in bed afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. And after this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. And they also honored us with many marks of respect. And when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. And at the end of the three months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered on the island and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. After we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And there we sailed around and arrived at Regellum. And a day later, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Petulia. And there we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon both the reading of your word this morning. Father, now as we look in and dig a little bit deeper, Father, may you give me the words to say. Father, may you teach us through your Spirit, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. It's been a long ordeal for Paul. Paul is aging. He's had a long life of ministry. He's just now finished a mile swim in the cold, in the rain, in the wind. And they find themselves washed ashore on this tiny island of Malta. And all through this whole process, we find God's providential hand leading and guiding. Even to the fact of the kindness of the inhabitants of the island. Now, it seems for the most part that these were a primitive type people. Just the wording that the Bible uses, New American Standard uses the word natives. King James uses a barbarous people, you know, not meaning violent, but just, again, another translation of the word native. So they're greeted on shore by the inhabitants of the island, probably people who didn't have a whole lot, but they did have one thing. They had kindness. And Luke says, the natives showed us extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. 270 people. And they build a fire. Now remember, we're in probably the month of November. It's getting chilly. The cold rain that they've come out of. I imagine the shivering that was going on. And to be welcomed by a fire that was large enough to warm all 270 people on the ship. The kind of thing that strikes me in here is just the kindness of these natives. I mean, this was not a Christian island. For everything that we know up until this point, the name of Christ may not have even been named on this island. But yet these people showed hospitality to a bunch of strangers. And sometimes I think we as believers, we set ourselves kind of on a pedestal on how good we are, how kind and how generous we are. And how, because the world does not have Christ, they can't be kind. But all we need to do is look out and wait for a natural disaster to happen. A tidal wave or an earthquake over in Indonesia or in Haiti. The falling of the Twin Towers in New York. And we see the generosity that even those that we would see as pagans possess. As I remember back in 2001, people traveling from Ohio to New York City to help. And these weren't churches. I'm sure some did. But these were regular people. Heathens. Lost. A natural disaster happens. The Red Cross. Their coffers explode as people give. So God used the extraordinary kindness of a bunch of heathens to bless Paul. And because of Paul, all 270 people were blessed. And I guess what I gather out of that is, if someone who does not know Christ can be kind and can be generous, how much more so should we who claim Him as our King? So they're by the fire, they're getting warm. And when the natives saw, verse 3, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. Again, a statement that we may just gloss over. But here's Paul out gathering sticks, picking things up, being an example. I mean, Paul wasn't just sitting around. I mean, he didn't look at Luke and the other fellow that was with him and say, hey, go get sticks. I'm going to stay here by the fire. Paul was out working. Paul the apostle, out gathering sticks. That's how I want to be. I want to be known as someone who helps. I mean, if we ever do anything in this church, and it appears that I'm just kind of loafing around, come and say something. I don't want to be known as that. I want to be an example of hard work, so then you in turn might see that example. And I think we're all doing such a great job at that. But here's Paul gathering sticks for the fire. And while he's gathering these sticks, it says a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. All right, so he picks up a big thing of sticks, and within them sticks, there's a, the Bible says a viper, it's a snake. And we can see from the reaction of the natives, it's a poisonous snake. I hate snakes. You can't get me. Tom and Emily have something in their house. It's, I don't know, but it's in a fish tank and it's slimy and ugly. And I'm sorry. But that's kind of how I've, you know, to have a, you know, can you imagine me picking up a load of sticks and then having a snake come out? I'd go nuts. But this viper comes out and it attaches to Paul's hand or his arm. Its fangs dug in. The Bible says Paul just kind of shakes it off into the fire. I'd have been in Rome. I wouldn't have needed a boat.
Paul's like, no big deal. And the natives of the island, they're watching. And they're like, uh-oh. They knew what this was. And it said that today, these vipers, these poisonous snakes, they're no longer on the island of Malta. So I guess over time, there's been enough people living on the island like me that probably killed everyone that they saw, that they don't exist there, but they are in that part of the world. Paul shakes it off. They're waiting. They're watching Paul. The conclusion is, they know Paul just came off this boat. They know this boat has some prisoners. They probably knew that Paul was one of the prisoners. And they said, justice has come to this man. He must be a murderer, because now he is going to die. Now, in your Bibles, if the word justice is not capitalized, it should be. Because as we read it now, we say, well, justice just is, you know, in the frame of justice has come. But actually, justice was a personal name for a god, the god of justice. So they said, their thinking was, this God now has given Paul what he deserves. He will now die. We, on the other hand, looking at this, saying, God has just brought Paul halfway across the world. He's had over 2 weeks in a storm that was, you know, by all rights, should have capsized the boat and they should have all died. And God's brought him all the way here to this little island of Malta to be bitten by a snake to die. Paul just shakes it off. And nothing happens to him. It says, but they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall dead. Okay, so he didn't die immediately at the bite. He shakes it off. And I mean, just kind of imagine this. Just imagine the looks. You know, imagine if you were this one of the little natives. You know, I mean, my goodness. Think of us when we go by an accident on the highway. You know, we all slow down to 10 miles an hour so we can take a look and see what's going on. You know, here's this whole group of people just eyes fixed on Paul, waiting for him to swell up, waiting for him to start going into convulsions and fall over and die. And their first conclusion is he must have done something wrong. Well, when that doesn't happen, but after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. I mean, he should be dead. He's not. Our first conclusion was wrong. He must be a god. And how often do we jump to conclusions with things? And you know, we never seem to jump into the middle. We always jump from one extreme to the other. So first he's a murderer because his snake bit him. Nothing happened to him, so he must be just super holy. I mean, what a great guy. But we do the same things. I mean, and it's human nature. We go back to the book of Job. You know, all that was happening to Job, and Job's friends come up and say, curse God and die. You know, beg forgiveness. What have you done wrong? Just because things happen to people, just because things happen to us, doesn't necessarily mean that we're in sin. Or if great things happen, doesn't mean that we're just doing great. God gives us what we need and what we deserve all the time. Now, that's not to say that some people aren't struck because of disobedience. 1 Corinthians kind of makes that clear. Paul says, because of their sin, some people even sleep. They have died. But it isn't always the case. And I think each and every one of us in this room can think of a time when we didn't do anything and something horrible has happened. And maybe they didn't say anything, but you know people are thinking, I wonder what they did wrong. Or I can think of people who are having just great prosperity. And we get to covet that sometimes, don't we? And we look at them and we say, I wonder what they're doing right. Maybe I can do the same thing. Things don't always work that way. These people jumped to two separate conclusions. Paul was neither a murderer, nor was he a god. He was just there that day to be used of God in a special way. Verse 7, now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed and entertained us courteously for 3 days. He's the leading man of the island. The reference is probably he is the Roman official for the island. And I can kind of imagine this being one of those sought-after posts within the Roman government. It would be like being the U.S. ambassador to the Bahamas or to a Caribbean island, Caribbean nation. You know, it didn't, as we see this reference to the natives, it doesn't seem like they're very sophisticated. Publius here is probably the most educated man on the island as far as education went in that day. To tell you the truth, he was probably glad to see some people that he could relate to. Not that they were always alone, because we see there was another ship that had wintered there for the winter. So people were coming and going. There was a harbor there that ships would come in and visit. But here Publius had this whole shipload of people that he was going to have on the island for 3 months. And he entertained them for 3 days. Now, he probably had a pretty good-sized house here on this island. 270 people. Says he, you know, and I'm not sure if he entertained all of them or just Paul's cohort. I'm not really sure. But remember, Paul being a prisoner, he really didn't go too far without a guard. So, but they came, they stayed with Publius. He was hospitable to them. And while they're there, it was noticed, verse 8, it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And this was something that's common. At least it was up until the beginning of the 1900s. There was this dysentery that would come through some of the goat's milk that was on the island. And it was a sickness that usually lasted upwards of 3 months. And in some cases, it was bad enough that it killed people. You know, especially the older people, the babies, those who with weak immune systems. It says, and Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him, and he healed him. This will be, in the book of Acts, the last time
we see any kind of use of the apostolic sign gifts. Paul goes in. He sees this gentleman who's sick. He lays his hands on him, and he's healed. Within the church today, there's many views on the sign gifts. We here as a church, we hold that the sign gifts have ceased. I personally lean very much that way, with the exception that God can do what God will do. But I do know that what is being practiced in many churches today does not resemble the biblical use of the sign gifts whatsoever. And as we read through this, the question comes up, well, Dan, why did Paul heal this guy? What was the purpose? And as we continue on, it says that after this happened, the rest of the people who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. This wasn't a fluke. The Spirit was working through Paul. He was healing people. And the purpose that I conclude is because the gospel had not been presented on this island. Paul was here in apostolic power, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, to this native land of people. People say, Dan, that doesn't say Paul was doing that. How do you know Paul was doing that? Because that's what Paul did. Everywhere Paul was, Paul proclaimed Christ. And here was an audience that did not know, had not heard of Christ. Tradition holds that Mr. Publius of Malta became an elder, a pastor of the church that was begun on this island. And Malta has had a long tradition of being founded within the Christian faith. And this goes all the way back to Paul. And you say, well, how do we know that Paul made such an impact? Maybe it wasn't Paul. Maybe it was somebody else. As I said last week, that beach, that little bay that they washed ashore on, if you go there today, the name of it is St. Paul's. So Paul had a great impact upon this island and its people. God gave him special power at this point to proclaim Jesus Christ. It says, and they honored us with many marks of respect. And then when they were setting sail, they supplied us all we needed. 3 months coming up. Paul could do a lot. Paul could do a lot of damage for the adversary in 3 months. And when Paul left, I imagine a rather large group of believers staying behind. A church being formed. And the work of Christ going on.
And you know, as people, as ships were coming and going out of this harbor, from that day forward, I bet you not many ships came and gone without the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed to them because of this work. So Paul says his goodbyes. They have everything they need as far as supplies, and they leave. Verse 11, at the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship. Remember, they came on an Alexandrian ship, and it broke apart, and it was done for. So they found another ship that had been, which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. Okay, so basically, the conclusion I got from this is, you know, Mercedes-Benz has the little thing on the hood, and the Rolls-Royce has the big angel-looking thing on the hood. Well, this thing had a figure of two twins on the front of the boat. And I'm not sure if it was only on this boat or if that was kind of common, because these two twins, they were goddesses or gods. They were good luck for sailors. It's kind of like St. Christopher is the patron saint of somebody. Travelers, I think. Okay, this was their patron god, these two twins. And it was on the front of this ship, and Luke makes note of that. He says they put in at Syracuse, not New York, but it's just north on Sicily. They parked there a day later. From there, we sailed around and arrived at Rugellum. Rugellum now is at the tip of the boot of Italy, so they've made it to the mainland. And a day later, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found some brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. Now, Paul had no idea what to expect coming to Rome. He had written the letter to Rome some years back. I'm not really sure what kind of messaging systems they had back then. I don't know if anybody knew Paul was on his way. So Paul didn't really know what to expect. Here he spent the last 2.5 years or so imprisoned. He's on his way to Rome. And first thing that happens, it says, they found some brethren and invited them to stay with them for 7 days. Imagine just the relief that Paul had as he comes in and he finds fellow Christians. Possibly even fellow Christians who had read the letter that he sent to Rome. But they could fellowship in the work that God had been doing in their lives. We're making a push with this church to try to bring in new people. When we have new people come, next week, if we have two families show up, what kind of response will they get from us? You know, they're going to be walking in not knowing what to expect. I mean, we've all been to other churches. There's some churches that we walk into and you don't want to leave because the friendliness and the hospitality is so great. There's other churches we've walked into before that we've come in, we've sat down. Nobody said anything, maybe hi. We get up and we leave. Paul didn't know what to expect when he got to Rome. But the Holy Spirit had a people ready for him. A group of Christians that welcomed him as a brother. Shared with him what they had. Gave of themselves to him. And I hope we're that way. I mean, I worry about myself in this aspect. I really do, because, you know, after church is over, I mean, I got in my mind things that I have to do. I got to turn off the projector. I got to check the heat. I've got to turn off the lights. Make sure the doors are locked. All that stuff's going through my head. And sometimes I think I let some of you guys get away without even saying hi. And I don't mean that. And I'm not saying anybody in this room is intentionally ignoring anybody. But let's go out of our way. Let's be what these group of people were to Paul. And if you need some practice, we've got a room full of people right now that we can practice on, waiting for new people to show up. So when they heard, they came. Bible says they came as far as the market of Appius and the three inns to meet us. Okay. These were cities that were a good distance apart. So Luke's just trying to say people came from all over just to meet up with Paul. And it says he thanked God and took courage. I mean, remember the last time we saw Paul in the trial situations back in Jerusalem? There was nobody there with him. He was alone. I can imagine him thinking all this way to Rome. Am I going to get there and just be alone? Am I going to get there, be tried, convicted, and punished, put to death without anything or anyone being there? But God sent comfort in the form of fellow believers. God also blessed Paul in one other way here. It says, and when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. Okay. Now remember, Paul's basically in Rome to stand trial voluntarily. Okay? In America, we have our judicial system is presumed innocent until found guilty. Okay, Paul was basically going to Rome saying, everybody thinks I'm guilty. So since they think I'm guilty, I'm here so you can find me innocent. Had Paul not requested this audience before Caesar, he probably would have been set free back in Jerusalem. So for some reason, he's got a little bit of freedom. He is not in the prison with the other prisoners at this point. And this may have to do with Julius, who's just spent the last 4 or 5 months on the ship with Paul. But the picture now we have is Paul is he's in a private home, probably one that he has to rent, with a soldier who more than likely is shackled to Paul's wrist. Okay. So at this point, you kind of want to wonder who's the prisoner, Paul or the soldier. And I'm sure as these soldiers came and went, as their shifts ended, Paul had ample opportunity to give the message of Jesus Christ to many, a Roman guard. As we leave our passage this morning, as we look at the Apostle Paul, I'm sure he didn't project this as being the ending of his life. I'm sure as he was in Ephesus or in Corinth, back some years before, proclaiming the gospel, as he wrote, "I hoped to see you in Rome as I travel on to Spain," Paul did not see himself getting there in chains. But I also don't see a lot of discouragement in Paul. Paul was able to take his circumstances and trust God with them and turn them into an opportunity to not only praise him, but proclaim him. Some of us are in times of our lives right now where we're not really sure why things are going the way they're going. I mean, they're not necessarily the way that we would have planned them out. But God has us there for a reason. Do we trust him with where he has us? Can we cast all our burdens and our cares on him? Amen. He will guide us where he wants us to go. Not for our benefit, but for his. And that's what's most important. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the exampleship of a man like Paul. Father, far from someone to be worshipped, but Father, such an example that he can be for us. And Father, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and lives. Father, that even though we look at this group and think it's small, it's still within its numbers are probably some that have never bowed their knee to you. Father, I ask that your Spirit, even today, would work in the hearts and lives of those here this morning. Father, to strengthen us if we know you. Father, to break us if we don't. So that, Father, we can have the kind of relationship with you that is not only possible, but is guaranteed by the seal of your Holy Spirit. Father, may we be what we need to be for you. For we ask this in your name.